Well, at the heart of Christianity stands the cross. Or as one hymn writer puts it, towering over the wrecks of time. John Stott, in his work, The Cross of Christ, has a chapter on the centrality of the cross. And here's what he offers. They wished to commemorate as central to their understanding of Jesus, neither his birth nor his youth, neither his teaching nor his service, neither his resurrection nor his reign, nor the gift of the Spirit, but his death, his crucifixion. Now the question is, why? I think because if you put all of those other glorious things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ together, it would be of no value to you, it would be of no value to me at all, for without the redeeming work of the cross and Christ Jesus on the cross, we would not be saved. All his marvelous teaching may remain marvelous teaching, but if we're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, it will not save us. And so the cross is central to Christianity. It is at the crux of Christianity. Here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul underlines again the centrality, if you like, of the cross as he concludes his letter to the Galatians. He writes, "May I," which is the sort of as in the certain sense, it could be translated, I suppose, God forbid I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I want to suggest, first of all, it is one thing to boast in the flesh, outward that is, and ceremonial. That's what the Judaizers were doing. They were boasting in the flesh, the outward, the ceremonial, circumcision. That is what Paul accuses the false teachers of doing, as we have seen as we've gone through the letter to Galatia, sinful flesh. But I think that if ever a man had a right to boast, it could have been the Apostle Paul. As a believer, he was a mighty man of God. He had preached and started churches all over Asia Minor. Thousands had been converted under his ministry. He wrote almost a third of the New Testament. He suffered from whips, stoning, rods, shipwreck, robbers, imprisonment, violence, mob violence. He fought with the beast in Ephesus. And this morning, I don't have time, but it would be worthy to spend time to review all Paul did or accomplished in his brief life. But I doubt in the annals of Christian history, anyone else compares, Christ Jesus, of course, being the exception. But what does he glory in? What does he boast about? What is his pride and joy? He tells us it is not the things that he has done or accomplished in the Spirit. He tells us the cross of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only so, that is all he boasts in. He doesn't boast, of course, simply in crosses, but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This cross, and this cross alone. Second, you need to understand, and we have looked at this in the book of Galatians, the cross in the days of the Apostle Paul. It was the most despised form of capital punishment that man has ever devised. To die on the cross meant humiliation. It was brutal torture, painful. To be regarded as a criminal, an outcast, the offscouring of all things. In the Jewish eyes, to hang upon a tree was to be cursed of God. Paul himself writes, the message of the cross is foolishness to them that are preaching. To think that a man hanging on the cross is the Savior of the world. St. Stott again says, how could any sane person worship as a god a dead man who had justly been condemned as a criminal, subjected to the most humiliating form of execution? The combination of death, crime, and shame put Jesus beyond the pale of respect, let alone of worship. And yet Paul glories in the cross. Paul himself was convinced that Jesus Christ could not have been the Messiah when he was still in the flesh. The Apostle Paul, still in the flesh, he was convinced that Jesus Christ could not be the Messiah because he hung upon a cross. Did not the Bible teach that cursed is the one who hangs upon a tree? Here was a man who was cursed by God. It was not until the Apostle Paul recognized that he was cursed for Paul that Paul realized that Jesus hung upon a cross, not because of his sins, but the sins of Paul. And so Paul says, I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Judaizers are glorying in circumcision. The Judaizers are glorying in the law of Moses. But the Apostle Paul says, if I boast at all, I boast in the Christ who was crucified for me. He glories in the cross, not crosses as practiced by the Roman criminal justice system. No, no, but this particular cross. Why? Because of who died on it. And why? Because of why he died on it, for sinners' sake. Jesus, the Son of God and Lord of the universe, hung on that cross, not for any sin of his, but for our sins, your sin and my sin. And there on the cross, he paid the penalty of all the sins of all his people being punished in Paul's and our stead, and becoming the substitute who drank the cup of God's wrath to its very dregs. So this morning we ask ourselves the question, what are we boasting in? What are we trusting in? What have we put our confidence in? What do we glory in? We glory in the very thing the world despises. We glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other boast. We want no other boast. We want Jesus Christ to have all the glory, all the praise, and all the thanks. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to thy cross, top lady said, I cling. But the Apostle Paul is not finished with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that? Yes, on the cross Jesus made atonement for Paul's sins and the sins of those that the Father had chosen in eternity past, the elect, and had given to a son as his gift. But on the cross, Paul also was crucified in Jesus and with Jesus Christ. Do you realize that, brothers and sisters in the Lord, this morning? You have been crucified with Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, you died in him and with him. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So Jesus died for all. That is, all for whom Jesus died, they have died in Christ Jesus. And so, while we lived in sin, of course, this could not be said, it was true of us, but when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we died with Christ. And here's what Paul means. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which, that is by its life-giving and life-transforming power, the world has been crucified to me. Now there is no glory in being crucified. It was a shameful death. There is no good that would come from it. There hung the thief, despised and rejected by society and by men, his name written in infamy. Paul writes, that is how I view the world. That is how I view the world. I view the world as a vile thing, I view the world as a shameful thing. I view the world in the sense, not in its created sense, but in its fallen and sinful sense, as an abominable thing. You see, in the light of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, I see things that man glories in as loss. What the world takes delight in, I find no pleasure. Pleasures, passions, pride, honor, accolades, boasting, flattery, material things, sensual things, I count them as dead to me. Is that your attitude this morning? Tempted and tried. You say to Satan, those things are dead to me. Those things are crucified to me. Those things that I formerly delighted in, I now hang upon a cross. Those things that I formerly loved, I now nail to that cross. It's a crucified thing to me, Paul says. The world and all that it had to offer, all that it had to give to man like the Apostle Paul, with the intelligence of the Apostle Paul, could have been a doctor in Phariseeism, could have risen to the highest rung in Judaism. He says, I count it as loss. I count it as dung. It's echoed in 1 John 2:13 and 17. Oh, brothers and sisters, listen to the word of God. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Everything in the world is passing away. Everything in the world that men boast of, the lust of the eyes and the boasting and the cravings of the sinful man, they are passing away. These things do not come from the Father above, but they come from the underworld. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever. Paul says, the world is crucified to me. I've hung the world upon the cross. It has no attraction for me. It has nothing to offer me, nothing I want from the world. I find all my need and all my want and everything of my desire, I find it in Christ Jesus the Lord, who saved me and redeemed me and made me his child. Well, we have to ask ourselves this morning, the Christian church has to ask itself, how much is the world crucified to the Christian church? Or how much do we, as it were, entice the world and practice the things of the world, even in our worship? I have to ask you this morning, is there anything in the world that you love more than your love of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many have thrown away their salvation for a bauble? How many today are in everlasting hell because Satan dangled something before their eyes, and in order to escape persecution or to be laughed at or to be mocked, and now they regret it with weeping and gnashing of teeth? Listen, if Jesus Christ could suffer such a death, such a humiliation, in the light of who he was, the eternal God of glory, and in the light of that crucifixion of which the Paul glories in, is there anything in the world that should not be crucified to us when it demands our allegiance or demands our obedience or demands our love over the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any member of the family, any dear spouse, that is so precious to us that the love of Christ takes second place and then no place? Oh, how often we're proud and boastful, seekers of pleasure, money or fame, accolades of the world, to be accepted by our fellow students, part of the group, to sit with the scoffers, the mockers, and the cynics. But whenever Satan tugs your coat sleeve, whispers, look at that. Wouldn't that be nice? If only you might have something like that. Oh, wouldn't you be so proud? What would the world think of you? See it for what it is. Passing, ephemeral. Despise it for what it is. As it interferes with your relationship to God, if you submit. Oh, the Satan came to Jesus, said, took him up on a high mountain, and said to the Lord Jesus, as he spread out the kingdoms before him, you see all the kingdoms of the world, was Satan whispered to our Lord and Savior, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. You won't have to go to that cross. You won't have to have that humiliation. You can have all of the kingdoms and all of the armies and all of the wealth and all of the fame if you'll bow down and worship me. Get thee behind me, Satan. The Bible tells us, the Word of God says, you shall worship God and Him only. Or what if you're in school? What if you're in your workplace and you see a brother or sister humiliated? Do you come alongside and stand with them? In certain situations, if you could, it's very difficult in our society, but you see a brother and sister in prison for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you stand with them and suffer alongside of them? Are you willing, when a brother and sister, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, find themselves ostracized, as it were, by the world? Do you make them your friend and say, he stands and I stand with him. She stands and I stand here. This is my brother. This is my sister. The Apostle Paul said, I glory in the crucified Christ. I glory also because the world is crucified to me. The world hangs out there on that tree. The world hangs out there as a vile thing. And I am... find no attraction in it whatsoever, that I should abandon my love for Jesus for something like circumcision and the law of Moses. Understand this morning, Jesus is not being crucified for your sins or my sins, unless the world is a crucified thing to you. I have believed in the crucified Christ. I put my faith in the crucified Christ. But if the world is not crucified to you, you haven't put your faith in the right Christ. Because these things go together. He who was crucified for our sins, we died with him, that the world might be a crucified thing to us. No man, our Lord Jesus said, can love money and God, for either he'll love the one and hate the other, or hate the other and love the other. You cannot serve money and God. Or you cannot serve the world and God. You have to make a choice. But notice again then, there are two sides to this coin. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He writes, and I to the world. Paul was also a crucified thing to the world. He was despised by the world. He was hated by the world. He was an object of scorn and humiliation. He was seen as a fool. He was seen as a spinner of tall tales. Everywhere he went, he was a troublemaker. Here come those troublemakers who turn the world upside down. He was seen as a blot on society. He was seen as a blasphemer deserving death. He was seen as the offscouring of all things. So that in 1 Corinthians 4 and 12, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. How is the Apostle Paul? Oh, you say Paul had glory. Paul was a pastor. Paul was an apostle. Paul did marvelous things. But the world saw him as scum. The world saw him as a troublemaker. And they beat him. That's why Paul says, in my body, he says, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. They whipped him. They beat him with rods. He went hungry, naked, thirsty. Is that you this morning? Is that me this morning? Oh, how defensive we are, right? How we shrink from persecution. Peter did, betrayed Jesus 3 times. Couldn't face it. What if we were more bold for Jesus Christ? Cared less what the world thought of us. Cared less what the world had to offer us. What if we were just more bold? Would they regard us as scum? There's that troublemaker in the workplace. Don't talk to him. He's a fool. John 15 and 18, if the world hates you, Jesus said, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Are you going to come to Christ this morning? Yes, I want to be a believer this morning. I want to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be saved. Do you want the world to hate you? That's part and parcel, isn't it, of the cross? That is part and parcel of the cross. In this world, you'll have trouble. In this world, you'll be persecuted because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ because the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ condemns them. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ exposes their wickedness because the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ shows that they cannot save themselves. So if you're going to be a Christian, expect to be hated. And I mean hated. Now, in our society, we don't face some of the things that other societies face, but it could happen. We find ourselves in prison, find ourselves in chains, find ourselves beaten. Are you crucified to the world? Are you hated and despised for Jesus' sake because you take a stand? Or would they know that you're a Christian at all? I heard a true story, the fellow was telling it, of a Christian student. He was finding another former student, went to Toronto University in the Christian bookstore. He went up to him and said, why? He says, you're a Christian. And he said, oh, yes, I've been a Christian for some time. I've been a believer from some time. So he said to him, well, how is it that in university you never spoke up for Jesus Christ? How is it in university I would have never known that you were a believer? It's a good question, isn't it? Do they know you're a believer in school? Do they know you're a believer in the workplace? Well, next, quickly, circumcision. Pastor, you say, I'll scream if you mention circumcision one more time. But this is the last time, okay? Verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. So what is your boast this morning? Well, I'm Christian Reformed, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a United Church, I'm this, I'm that, I knocked on doors in the community. Oh, I go to the United Church, big deal. That's not why I'm at your door. Even at your door, he slammed it in my face. It's always wonderful to meet another Christian, right? I go to church, you should go to church. I read my Bible, you should read your Bible. I pray, you should pray. You should do all of those things. But if you're trusting in them to save you, it counts for nothing. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Jesus was in the home of Martha and Mary as a guest after Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And there was Martha in the home, and you can imagine Jesus shows up with 12 of his companions, and suddenly you got to make lunch for them, you got to make dinner for them. And so Martha's busy in the kitchen, bustling here and there and getting preparations made. And there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, drinking in the word of God. And Martha's more and more flustered and more and more upset. And so finally she goes to Jesus and says, "Lord, help Mary, tell Mary to help me." And he says, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you're busy about many things, but Mary has chosen the one thing that is needful. And the one thing that is needful is that you are born again. The one thing that is needful is you have a circumcised heart. The one thing that is needful is that you have been raised from spiritual death unto spiritual life. The one thing is needful is that you make certain the foundation on which you're standing. The one thing that is needful is you've been converted, that you have repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's the one thing that is needful, because everything else is lost if the foundation is not there. You must be born again. How do I put this? Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Test yourself. Do you not realize Christ Jesus is in you? You see, Christ Jesus is in you. Christ Jesus is personal. Christ Jesus is real. Listen, Christ Jesus is everywhere present. We started, seek the Lord while he may be found. But he's not trying to hide himself. Our problem is we're not earnest seekers, because he's the light, and in us lies the darkness. Stott says, on the one hand, is circumcision standing for outward and the human, a formal external religion and our own efforts to save ourselves. On the other is the cross of Christ and the new creation, the finished work of Christ on the cross to redeem us, and the inward work of the Spirit in our hearts to regenerate us and sanctify us. No one has understood the gospel who has not grasped that Christianity is first inward and spiritual, and secondly, a divine work of grace. You haven't understood Christianity if you haven't understood that. First of all, it's spiritual and inward. And secondly, it's a divine work of grace. One other thing then. That's not all, is it? We've been talking about salvation this morning. The grace of God to needy sinners like you and I. And we all go through the same door. All go through the same door, which is Jesus Christ. I am the door of the sheepfold, Jesus said. And it's interesting, we all go in single file, don't we? One at a time. You can't go in a crowd. You're not like penguins. Jump all in and hope no fish gets you. No, no. We all go in single file. But you know what's interesting? Once you get on the inside, why? There are other people like you. Why? Jesus has other sheep. Yeah, he has a flock. We belong to the body of Christ. And the body of Christ has many members. So the Apostle Paul in verse 16, Paul is aware of that. And he says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. We'll close on this note. But what is a healthy church? as opposed to a sickly one. It follows this rule. It follows this rule. The Greek is simply canon. Not canon as boom, but canon as a measuring stick. A canon as a rod. Canon as a ruler. So the church, which we now belong to, has a measuring stick by which we measure ourselves. And the canon of Scripture is that measuring stick. That is the Word of God, believed, obeyed, and practiced. That's the canon of this church. That's the measuring stick. Are we believing it? Are we obeying it? Are we putting it into practice? All of it. To narrow it again, the canon of the New Testament church is the apostolic doctrine which interprets the old, reveals the new, and is God's final revelation to man until his return in glory. And in the context, the canon is the cross of Jesus Christ and being made a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is how you measure a healthy church. Is the gospel preached? Are sinners challenged? Are saints glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ? The world crucified to them and they crucified to the world. This is the measuring stick. We can preach on many topics, but forefront and always in the background, Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ascended, and the Holy Spirit regenerating the spiritually dead, raising them to spiritual life in Christ Jesus the Lord. If that is not central in the church, we are not living according to the rule of the canon that the apostle laid down to the Galatians. We are the Israel of God. The Judaizers were boasting, you must become a Jew like us. We are the chosen people of God. We are the seed of Abraham. But Paul says the church is the Israel of God. There is continuity between the old and the new covenant believers. Under the old covenant, there was Israel of the flesh and there was Israel of the spirit. There were those who were not only circumcised in the flesh, but those that were circumcised in the heart. It's always been thus. The Jews are not saved one way and we are saved another way. The Old Testament saints were not saved one way and we're saved another way. The Old Testament saints are saved the same way we're saved. They are saved through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, seen in typological form, in the slaying of the lambs upon the altar and the blood shed for sinners. Abraham looked forward to the cross of Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced in it. Why? Because he saw in the coming Messiah his own salvation. The Old Testament believers were regenerated just as we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. The difference is the Old Testament believers look forward to the cross and we look back upon the cross. And so we are one with them in the sense in which they were Israel and we are Israel. We are the Prince of God. Paul makes it clear that those in Christ today are the true circumcision. Philippians 3 and 5. Abraham's offspring, Galatians 3 and 9. And here, the very Israel of God. There is no future Israel on the horizon. The Israel has come. And if you're born again by the Spirit of God and have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and if the world is crucified to you and you're crucified to the world, you belong to the Israel of God. You belong to those of whom Jesus said they will be gathered from the east and the west and north and south, and they'll sit down and with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the great feast of the Lamb of God. And you who have rejected me, he says to them, will be cast out because the flesh profits nothing. But the Spirit of regeneration profits all. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Galatians. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have found therein. We thank you, Lord, that it is by faith in Jesus Christ, as we repent of our sins and we come to the cross and are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, let none here say Jesus is hard to find. No, no, his arms are wide open. The welcome mat is wide, has been laid out. He says, sinner, come to me and find rest in me. Oh, Lord, it is we who run from you. It is we who hide from you, O Lord. We see our sin, we see your holiness, and we say, how can I come? But we can come through the blood of the Lamb who reconciled us to God and caused God to be reconciled to us. We would pray that for anyone here this morning, Lord. As we've gone through the book of Galatians, their heart is stirred. They've been brought under conviction even now, O Lord. They're contrite before you even now, O Lord. They have come to that state of meekness where they see they cannot save themselves. Oh, Lord, so work in their heart and bring them to the fullness of the knowledge of the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ, that he has been crucified for their sins, and all who believe in him will not perish. But, oh, Lord, help us to remind one another that there is a discipline here, a discipleship. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will be crucified to us. What does that mean? What do we have to give up? What do we have to turn our backs upon? And the world, O Lord, looks upon us as crucified. It will despise us, persecute us, even hate us, perhaps deny us advance in the job which we're in. Are we willing to pay the price? If not, then don't follow Jesus. But if so, oh, if so, Lord, as the Apostle Paul said, oh, I glory in the cross of Christ, because this whole world is passing away. One day there'll be no more persecution, no more hate, there'll be no more violence, but Christ shall sit on his throne, and he shall say to his servants, well done, my good and faithful servants, enter in to the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Oh, Jesus, you're so attractive. Attract our hearts again, Lord, this morning. Amen.